is resurrected. In your name I come alive to declare your victory. The resurrected King is resurrected.
I am spirit, I will rise from the ashes of defeat. The resurrected King is resurrected. Me. In your name I come alive to declare your victory. The resurrected King is resurrected. By your spirit I will rise from the ashes of defeat. The resurrected King is resurrected. In your name I come alive.
Opportunity to sing his praises. Hallelujah. The name of the Lord is victory. Amen. We bless his name for the service thus far. Amen. And we're going to now dismiss the children. Amen. To your left, my right. Amen. And they're going to go to kids' ministries or Sunday school. Amen. And we're going to, amen, greet our pastor with a hearty praise the Lord, everybody. Can we do that together? Let's greet our pastor with a hearty praise the Lord.
Amen. We do bless the Lord today for being in the house of God one more time. Amen. We thank God for his mercy, kindness, and grace. How many know that we're not here today because we've been so righteous? We're not here because we've lived perfectly. We're not here because we're perfect, but we're here because of his grace and mercy. Can we just say thank you, Jesus? Come on, can we say thank you, Jesus? His grace and mercy brought us through. Amen. Jeremiah said his mercies are new every morning. How many experience God's mercies every morning? For that, we ought to tell him thank you. Come on, can we say thank you, Jesus? Amen. If you have the use and activity of your limbs and the right mind, we ought to have a praise in our heart. We ought to be able to tell the Lord, thank you for all that you've done for me. Can we just say hallelujah? Amen. So we do thank God for my wife, continuing to bless her. We thank God for all of you, our visitors and friends, and everyone that took time out of your schedule to be here. The Bible said we ought not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Amen. As a manner of some is. So we're living in a day and age where people are making church and serving God an option. That should never be an option. Serving God should be number one. Jesus said, you ought to love me with what? All your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. So serving God, can we all say number one? Amen. At this time, amen, the Lord laid it on my heart. We're going to have Elder Caraway to come forward to deliver the word of God. Can we all just can we receive him for hearty amen? Come on, can we say amen? Hallelujah. And now can we say, preach the word? Come on, can we say it together? Preach the word. Hallelujah. God bless you, sir.
Hallelujah. All right. He said, preach the word. I'm going to preach the word that God tells me to preach. And nothing more and nothing less. But how many of us know God is good? Thank God once again for being in the house of God. You know, all week long, I'm at work. I'm around people that don't believe like I do. They don't think like me. They don't behave like me. They behave like I used to behave. They do the things I used to do. But I'm different now. You know, I thank God because I don't run around with a bugle or a banner or a mega-sized Bible slamming it on top of everybody's head when they do something I don't like. Because I don't think that's what Jesus did. He went many places and saw many people in the way they were and loved them still. And when he confronted them as the woman who they bought in the very act of adultery, when she got confronted and her accusers dismissed themselves, and he said, who are you accusers? She said, there's no one. He said, I don't accuse you either. He didn't bring up what she did, but he let her know, I understand who you are and what you did. Don't do it anymore. So God's love and compassion is amazing. And I'm so grateful to have a mind to serve and thank and recognize who God is. I thank God for being able to bring the word today. And there's a very special guest in our midst. I looked out in the audience and I saw my very best friend for many, many years. And I was so happy. God blessed me tremendously. And that best friend is my wife. That's my best friend. Now, God is my friend that sticks closer than a brother, but in this life, that is my best friend. Without my wife, there's no completeness in me, because we two are one. So I thank God for that. You know, I thank God she's here, and the support I get from her in everything I endeavor to do, it's when you don't have that, it's a very difficult manner of life. And I've lived with it, and I've lived without it. And so for those that know my past, you know. And God is good. Amen? Amen. I know I have a microphone, but my ears are not shy of hearing. Amen? God is a good God. Yes, he is. I'm excited today. I don't know about you, but I am excited because I'm saved. Anybody got the Holy Ghost? Raise your hand if you got it. Hallelujah. And if you don't, you can. But if you got it, I expect to hear a little bit of noise. See, don't save your praise till we get on the other side of the pearly gates. Don't save your praise until he says, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." We can praise him right now. We can thank him right now. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm not here to pump and prod, but I just like to share my joy. When one rejoices, we all rejoice. So I'm rejoicing. Amen. Amen. And that's my cue. Go ahead and get going. Thank you, Jesus. Love all those smiling faces. I'm having a good time. I had a great time singing. That is my boost. When we get up here and we're praising and singing, there's something about the move of the Spirit up here. I don't know how far out there it goes, but I get energized and animated, and God is so real because I'm in my own little spot and I'm giving him glory, and I'm grateful for that. Now I'm going to ask the pastor for permission. Pastor, can I go ahead and just be me? Okay, I'm going to ask the congregation, can I go ahead and be me? Amen. Thank you, Jesus. I try to listen to different preachers, and they have a lot of protocol and a lot of nice ways they deliver the word, and it sounds great. And I'm like, wow, I wish I could do that. And I look for that bush to beat around, and I guess they beat around it so much they didn't beat it away because it's gone now. So I'm just going to give you the word as God gives it to me. And I'm going to pray that the Lord blesses the hearers, of whom I am one. So I want to be blessed. So I'm going to give this word if I'm the only one listening, because I want to be blessed. The word is for me as well as anyone else in the hearing of the word of God. If we can stand quickly for the reading of the word, we're going to go John 14, and we're going to read verses 18 through 21. John 14, verses 18 through 21. When you have it, say amen. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself unto him. Let us pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you, O God, just for another day in the kingdom, another day of being kept. We pray, O God, that the word of God reaches, pierces, and changes the lives of those to whom you send it. Lord, we pray, O God, that you have your way in this service. Lord, that your name be praised and glorified. For this we thank you in advance. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. So I was going to give a small explanation before the title of the message was given, but it was on the board earlier. The title of the message is Oneness, a Different Perspective. Oneness, a Different Perspective. Now, I've been hanging around Pentecost apostolicism for better than the greater portion of my life. The last 40-some-odd years, I've been in church. And I've heard all the words about oneness. And hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God, and one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. And all the words that concern the doctrine of oneness. But what does oneness mean in God's eyes? That's a doctrine that man has put together due to understanding the scriptures that our God is one God. And we know this. There's no Trinity. There's no extra portions. He's one. But how does God look at oneness? Think about that for a moment. How does he see it? Now, we often have a manner of misunderstanding in Christendom. We will look at God's compassion. Now, we may not always do what he says to do. We might not always be in the center or feel like we're in the center of his will or in that place where he is in absolute control. But we have plans and we have ways we think we want to do. And we might mistake the compassion of God for the approval of God. Because he's kind and nice and doesn't always straighten us out immediately because we intend to do something, doesn't mean he approves. I'm like the pastor teaching has more to do with being saved than preaching. Preaching can get you happy for the time, right now. But when you're by yourself, as Minister Anthony said about the testimonies, you gotta have something. You gotta have something substantive hanging out on the inside of you that you can understand a little bit more about who God is and how God views mankind. See, God knew the end from the beginning. So his plan was already finished before it started. In his mind, he called our names before we were created. In his mind, in his plan, he already knew. The greatest artist, and Brother Jordan can attest to this, if he's going to draw a picture or paint a picture, when he's looking at that empty canvas, it's already completed in his mind. Before he puts a bit of ink or paint on the canvas, he sees the finished product. So God saw the finished product before we were created. Hallelujah. Amen. And still, he's keeping us. So oneness in God's eyesight, I believe, is his plan for mankind. You see, God had a plan. We are the church. And the church is the body of Christ. So you gotta paint a picture in your mind. Think of you, your body, yourself as an individual. Think of you. What happens when your body disagrees with your body? What can you get done when you have two manners of what you want to do? Your left foot wants to go right. Your right foot wants to go left. How far forward will you go? Or you have an intense itch on your back, but your hand refuses to scratch it. How much comfort will you achieve? You see, our bodies work in one unit. We blink and don't think about it. We yawn in it, and it's not a thought. We don't have to think, now I'm going to yawn. No, it's an automatic. But that's what God saw in his people when he created Adam. He saw an automatic. And Adam, in the beginning, was on autopilot. God said he did, no questions. God brought things before him to name, no questions. God said, I like this. This is very good. God brought Eve to Adam, no questions. He didn't have a question in his mind, Lord, what are you doing now? How am I going to, what am I, how do I? There were no questions. God said, okay, I want you to do this, Adam. Adam just did it. He didn't have a mind to ask the question. So when we want to do something for God and he doesn't correct us immediately for not being quite where he wants us to be, don't make the mistake of taking his compassion for his approval. That's not the way God looks at it. But the oneness, God is now trying to bring man back to where we were. That's his plan. He said he wanted to create a body that would be his. God is a spirit. He doesn't have a body. But he created man and mankind so that at the end of time, when eternity rolls, he could construct out of mankind a body that he could fill in. So we just read the scripture in John 14. We're going to bring that back up. This is what I believe is God's main way of thinking, and it's quite simple. He says, at that day, the day of presentation, the day of reward, the day of when we are finally in eternity, he said, at that day, ye shall know that I am in my Father. Now watch this circle come all the way around and fill in. He said, I am in my Father, and ye are in me. Now, if God is in his Father and we're in him, are we all in the same bowl? He's in the Father, and we're in him. But then he goes on to say, but I'm in you. So he's in the Father, we're in God, and God's in us. So the Father, he's in there, we're in there, he's in us. Oneness. It's just one. Every road that is presented that says it leads to God, can we be sure it leads to God? So we may have a plan on how to approach God, how to show God we have gratitude, how to show God we have love, and how to show God we're doing his will. But does it lead to him? And because he doesn't correct us right away, does it mean he approves of what we're doing? You see, it's about being saved. It's about being saved, and God has got to be number one. I believe the pastor said God is number one. And one is singular. There's not a lot of components to one. So we are going to go to 1 Corinthians 1:10. This is oneness, a different perspective on how to look at oneness. I know the normal manner of how you do things. And when God gave me this message, I kind of did what I said God had Adam, that Adam didn't do. I asked some questions. I'm like, this is kind of different. So how in the world am I going to put this out there? How is it going to be received? Because I'm a man, I'm subject to mankind things, and it wasn't a one and done with me. I struggled with it for a little while. But I got it together and said, Lord, they're not my people, and it's not my church. This is not my word. You say give it, I'm going to give it exactly the way you give it to me. And what happens after that, the hearers of the word will be blessed. So 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. I'm sorry, let me get that. I have everything written down, but I like to go to the scripture. Verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye shall all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. So God is reining everyone in to be together, to be one, to be singularly focused, to do his will. The name of the Lord shall be praised and God shall be glorified. Our number one job is to be a witness. But if we're all saying something different and we all have our own opinion about how God is and how to come to him, then we're kind of scattered. We're disconnected. Now, for instance, and the pastor will appreciate this, say you love fishing, which he does, and you set out to go fishing. Your mind is set. You're going out. You're just going to relax and have a good time fishing. And you had all your goods in your vehicle. Somebody borrowed it the day before. No big thing. But you get in there, you get to the water, and you pull your pole out, and it's in two pieces. And then your line is not strung on the reel, and your bait somehow got left at home, and you got the wrong size hooks. You're not going to have a good day fishing. What you're going to catch that day is a bad attitude. You're going to catch a lot of frustration. You see, God doesn't want us to be frustrated. God doesn't like division. He strongly urges us to be completely unified, which is another description of oneness. God hates division. He hates fragmentation. He hates imbalance. He hates favoring one over another. You know, these are the things that displeases God. I'm sorry, but these are things that are operating in many of the houses of God. And I apologize once again. This is not my message. If there's no jumping and shouting, you might have to get out a fork and a knife and start slicing and cutting and sawing through the toughness of the word of God. But if we can get it down and ingest it and digest it, we will benefit in the end from the nutrients that we'll receive from God's word. We want to be able to walk right, talk right, do right. Now, this is a portion of the body of Christ right here in Agape. We are to mind the same things, think the same things, have the same judgment. Judgment is another word for discernment. How we look and view a matter, if we're led by the Spirit, then the Spirit will give us the right point of view. The difference is this. When we hear the word, does it benefit us? Why, if it doesn't benefit us, does it not benefit us? Because the word, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it, it profited them nothing. You've got to hear the word and bring it into you with faith. Now, most of us are not shy about getting a large sum of money. We dream about it. Come on, we fantasize. Wow, if we got a couple of million dollars just dropped in our lap, how would that change life? Many of us, it's cruised through our minds. You don't have to say amen, but it did. It's cruised through mine many times, often. I wouldn't mind having a couple of Brinks bags dropped on my front porch, and life would be easy. We will gladly receive what we can see. We'll gladly go after heartily, without shame, if a truck full of money suddenly opened the back doors, this has happened, and money was blowing out of the back of the truck and just gathering on the side of the road. How many of us would say, I am pious. I will just keep driving. I don't think so. I'll tell you, I'm the first one. I'm pulling the car over, and I'm snatching what I can get. Nobody's tracking that money. I'm going to say like a popular preacher, money come to me. But that's a reality. We all want a little bit more. But those are riches that we can grab and have and hold and feel. Now, can we do that with God? Can Christ be a richness in our heart that we can make tangible? How many of us are afraid to just run and grab as much of him as we can get? He's deposited everywhere we go. But when we can run and grab him and dive headlong into millions and billions and trillions of blessings, will we just, without shame, unashamed, unabated, just run and dive in and don't care who's looking? You know what? If that money's on the side of the road, I don't care unless they're flashing lights and wearing badges. I don't care who sees me grabbing it. I don't have any shame. I want what I want. How many of us are truly after God in that manner? You see, there's an issue, and I've seen it in many churches. I've gone to many churches, and it's a constant. There's very little noise made. It's a very silent place. There's very little participation when the call comes to get a little bit of more God in your life, known as the altar call. There's very little participation. And I wondered, why is it like that? So John on the island of Patmos asked many questions of the Lord. And the angel said, do you know what you're looking at? He said, no, I have no clue. You've got to tell me. I didn't know what I was looking at. And God let me know because I was one of those people. And so I want to, honestly, more than anybody in those pews, I want to be saved. If there's nobody else out there going to heaven, I want to go. So this word is for me and for the hearers. I was a stone in church. I was still. I was unanimated. I got baptized in Jesus' name, and I got filled with the Holy Ghost, and I don't miss service, and I read my Bible. I pray every day. I'm like the guy that came to the Lord and said, good master, what must I do to be saved? And he said, keep the commandments. He said, all these I've done from my youth up. He said, but you're lacking something. There's one thing that you're lacking. Now I'm going to break it down in the normal language. He said, what you're lacking is a relationship with me. He said, that's what you don't have. And God, how many of us parents, Brother James was referring to his children. And it's kind of emotional. I remember when my kids were young, my son's severe asthma, many, many nights spent in the hospital. The doctors seemingly are taking forever while they're trying to suck in a breath. And I'm helpless. I, as dad, the guy that should be able to do anything, fix everything, can do nothing but watch them suffer. And I can see their shoulders raised and their They're laboring to try to get a breath in. And there's nothing I can do. So I understand when James watched his son in agony and in pain. And as a father, you want to fix it. You want to do something. You want to offer some relief. You want to trade places. But what can you do when your children are suffering and you want to do something about it? That's where God is. His children, we are suffering. He's trying to reach. But the more he reaches, the more we go away. The more we feel, okay, I'm doing what God said do. Now, I'm going to use some phrases. This is not to be a demean on Christ and his sovereignty whatsoever. But I'm going to put it kind of plain. Since you all gave me permission, I will put it kind of plain. Now, how many fathers? I'm gonna pick on men. Because we're rocks, we're solid. We don't have any tears. We just handle things. We don't have emotions. We just handle things, right? Right. We drop the bass. We handle things. Yeah, we don't. Sorry. It doesn't go that way. When my kids were suffering the most, how many of you have had children that were going through difficulties? Fathers, men. How many times have you shed tears over your children? Come on, let's be real. Let's just be for real. As men, it's no shame in shedding a tear. And I've cried many, many, many days and nights over my children, some of their physical conditions, some of their spiritual conditions, some of their mental conditions, because they're my children and I love them. Well, how does it look from God's perspective? Oneness. How many fathers want to be one with their children? How many fathers want to have a relationship with your child? So we see situations, and most of this is not in my notes. We see situations where vaccinations have created some strange activity in children. They were fine, they were crawling, they were developing at a normal rate, and then suddenly they become slightly vegetated and greatly disconnected. How would we feel if our child suddenly turn that way? And we're trying to communicate and we can't. We're trying to reach them. We don't know how to. How would that affect us emotionally, parents as a whole, mothers and fathers? You see, we've got to look at this thing from God's perspective emotionally. God has emotions. God wants to swoop us up and bring us in. Jesus, be a fence all around me. When we're under attack and things are going wrong, and it looks like the situation is getting the best of us, it might look like we're surrounded. Come on now. How many of us felt like we were sinking? We were way, way, way down under. We're looking up to see the top of the water. We're down. We were surrounded by our situations, our troubles, our difficulties. But God had us surrounded. Just before that last breath left our bodies, where we were about to drown, we did like Peter and we said, "Lord, save me." And even though he was down, starting to sink and going under, God reached down, pulled him up, saved his life. And God was rewarded because I rescued my child. And God was glorified because Peter said, "Thank you. You saved my life." Are we saved? Are we saved? Okay, I'm going to put it this way. If you're not saved, stay quiet. If you're not saved, stay quiet. See, we have to make a joyful noise unto God. God wants to be a part of our lives. Do you know, one day my daughter was really sick, and Price Chopper used to be at the up at Hoosick Street. This is how far back it was. It was raining where you would have to pull over to the side of the road. We didn't have an operating vehicle that day, so I walked. I was on Fifth Avenue, mid-Fifth Avenue, on the north side of Hoosick Street, and I walked to Price Chopper to get her medication. And the whole time I'm walking, the rain is beating me down like mad. And I'm like, I've got to get my daughter some relief. You see, I went the distance. Did he go the distance? And forgive me if I get a little emotional, because I think about what God did in my life and the distance he went to get me. The distance he went to get me before I got saved. And the distance he went to go to keep me since I've been saved. See, I haven't always walked this walk the way that I should. There's many times that I didn't do what I ought to do. I made decisions that were not in my favor. Did I leave the pew? No. Did I backslid? Yes. Yes, I did. The Bible says backsliding like a backsliding heifer. The heifer is going up a steep incline and it slides back. Didn't mean it left the incline. Didn't mean it left the trail, but it didn't stay going forward. Backslide, you go backward. You just don't go forward. And I went sideways, backwards, down, everywhere, but where he wanted me to go. And there were times that I was so depressed and so bothered by my situations that I couldn't fix. That I literally snatched my hand out of God's. Just like the prodigal son, I said, I got to make this thing happen on my own. Why? Because I'm a man, and that's what men do. And I just went further into the quicksand, further into the pit of sin. God wanted to bring me back to him, which creates oneness in relationship. How many of us are fragmented, don't have that relationship as a whole? See, God wants to bring us in. Now, I'm going to tell you what the main situation is, and then you're going to be tasked later to beat it. How many of us have the power of the world to come within us? That's also known as the Holy Ghost. So we've got victory. We've got power. We can tell the devil, get out of my way, and he's got to go. If we call on the name of the Lord, we then become unstoppable. Nothing can stand in front of us. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because thou art with me. Oh, yeah, the rod and the staff. How did they comfort me? Because the angels got a rod and a staff beating off the devil. And so we have a clear path to Christ. The one thing that's killing us, that's controlling us, that's keeping us from our full circle relationship with Christ is fear. Fear. What are they going to think? How are they going to look at me? What's going to happen? And immediately, I'm going to tell you what we do because this is what I used to do. I'm sitting in the pew. Anyone needs a closer walk with Christ? Anyone has an issue that they need to get off of their mind, need to get a better relationship with God? Now, at this time, I'm an elder, and I'm thinking, wow, if I go up there, what are they going to think? I'm an elder. I'm supposed to be on top of things. I'm supposed to have life locked down. If I'm a leader, how are they going to look at me? So there were times I bailed on God and stayed in my seat. Yet fear made me reason myself out of my blessing. I'm going to repeat that. Fear made me reason myself out of my blessing. God says, cast your cares upon me. All of them. Every man at the end of the day is just a man. The title means nothing. When I die, I decompose like anyone else. I breathe, I walk, I move, I function like anyone else. Titles mean absolutely nothing when it comes to mankind. We're just men. So why let fear, and I don't mean men as in men, I mean men as in everyone. Why let fear pin us to our seats? Don't reason your way out of your blessing. Be bold. If God is bold enough to go through Calvary, a lot of people think that when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was praying so strong and the tears were falling as droplets of blood, that he was afraid of what he had to go through. I beg to differ. What he had to go through was already proclaimed before the foundation of the world when the Lamb was slain. And it was prophesied in Scripture many times the route that Christ would take. How they would part his garments. How they would pierce his hands and feet. How he would be rejected. All of these things he knew. He knew when he came his purpose. He knew. I believe that the situation was because he was God. And all the power of heaven is at his beckoning call. The devil was working him over, trying to get him to jump into a mode of self-preservation, which is completely human. Mankind, why do we do self-preservation? Because of fear. We're scared, so we've got to bring in what we can control and keep it tight so we can control it. Fear makes us go into a mode of self-preservation. Well, that body was being pummeled and beaten. He could have gone into self-preservation. He got the victory in the garden. I believe he was praying, Lord, give me the strength not to blink the wrong way. Not to let the wrong thought even shift through my mind. To be completely humble and submissive and handle everything coming. God didn't just see it from man's perspective. God saw it from the spiritual side. Where all the demons and all the evil and the things that he created and punished were now getting up in his face with their grand array of disrespect. Grand array. And he had to just shut up and take it. Because he had to be an unblemished lamb. If he did anything that related to humanity, he would have blemished and lost. And we would have no opportunity for salvation. But he was bold enough. When they came to get him, they said, are you Jesus? He said, I am he. At that time, all the power of victory was still in that body. And they fell back because can't nobody stand before God. Oh, yeah. When he said, I am, it was already over. The he just said, lay it on out there, buddy, because you don't stand up in front of me. Remember when they put the Ark of the Covenant in the temple of false gods? Oh, yeah, what happened to those gods? Every one of them was down on their face, bowing, because can't nobody stand before Christ. But he is no shame. No shame when they beat him. No fear when they stripped him. No fear when they nailed him to the cross. No fear, no shame. Animated. When he cried, it was a loud voice. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? At that point, I believe all the sin of mankind wrapped itself around that body. And at that moment, at that twinkle, and at that blink, the Spirit of God had to get out of there because it can't stand the sin. But he stayed there. What kept him there? Before the foundation of the world, he called our names. He saw our faces just in front of him. Every time they hit him, he saw one of us. Every time they whipped him, he saw one of us. Every time they pierced him, he saw one of us. And he said, I can't come down, because if I come down, they'll never come up. And I've got to bring my people back in relationship with me. He had to defeat the fear. He had to defeat the spirit of evil that was trying to get him to alter his course. Are we on a course for heaven? Are we real about being saved? Are we willing to give it all up for Christ? Brothers and sisters, saints and friends, it's a journey. It's not a one and done. It does not stop at baptism in Jesus' name and being filled with the Holy Ghost. I call that entry level. That gets you in the door. That's the ticket to the theater. The show has yet got to go on. When you get in, then you've got to, the curtain is called, be ready. God says, walk like me, talk like me, do what I said do. How do we know how to do what he said do if we don't hear him tell us? And to get into a place of God where you can understand his voice. Don't think for one second that the devil isn't a master imitator. He can sound like God. He can talk and sound like God. What do you think happened to Eve? What do you think happened to Adam? He sound like God. This is the right thing to do. Make the move. It's okay. God will be with you. Don't worry. He's a compassionate God. He'll be okay. A little sidestep ain't gonna hurt anything. It's all right. Just listen to me. I'll never steer you wrong. That's the voice of wickedness. Because God does not try to persuade us away from himself. In Isaiah, the scripture says, thou shalt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Do we have troubles? Do we have concerns? Do things weigh on our mind, stay in our mind? It's a different type of peace. Even when, you see, I'm going to refer back to the song. It might look like we're surrounded. Well, don't you think they were concerned about who they were surrounded? And when Isaiah told God, asked the Lord to open the eyes of his servant, when he said, alas, master, what are we going to do? We are surrounded by the enemy. His peace came when his eyes were open and he was able to see that victory had already arrived. Victory was already there. God wants us to be of one mind. He wants us to live in peace. Now, there's a word I'm going to give you the definition of, and I'm actually going to read it because I wrote it down. This is what we need to employ in our lives. Look it up when you get home. But this one word, if we employ it in our church, body of Christ life, we'll achieve pleasing God. The word is synergy. Synergy. S-Y-N-E-R-G-Y. Synergy. It's the interaction or cooperation of two or more agents to produce a combined effect greater than the sum, than the whole, than the sum of their separate effects. We can have an effect all by ourselves. But if we employ synergy, if we combine or interact and cooperate with the Spirit in one another, the effect that we can have together, if I were to get in a fight and I have five fingers, if I go up and pluck them with one finger, what is that going to do? But if I combine them all and deliver a blow, how much greater is the effect? How much more devastating is that effect? We are called to be witnesses. We can take our victory by storm. Let's get into one with God. Oneness from God's perspective. Mind the same things. Do the same things. Think the same things. Have the same judgment. God will be blessed. Now, I said you're going to be challenged. You're going to be challenged and tasked to overcome fear. Don't let fear control you. Don't talk yourself out of your blessing. Thank you. Elder Gibbs will now come to the altar call. But please, remember, you're only you. Don't worry about anybody else. You're going to go to heaven on your own. Don't let fear be in control. Elder Gibbs.
Come on, give God a hand clap. Hallelujah. Oh, that sounded like it was for Elder Caraway. I said, give God a hand clap. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. After hearing this message, and we certainly want to thank God for the message.